Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. Let me just read to you our passage again. This is Matthew. I'm in the ESV today. I was in the NLT the last 2 weeks, but I've switched back to my home turf, which is the ESV for this last message of the series. This is Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. It says, "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" Oh, sorry, I'm starting at verse 25. Let me get down to verse 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Today we're talking about what it means to be yoked to Jesus. The first message of this series was what it means to come to Jesus. And you might remember we talked about coming to Jesus simply means to have a childlike humility and a childlike faith. I probably should have just read those first few verses, because what Jesus says in verse 25 there is, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." In that first message, we talked about how there's this strange thing of the kingdom where as we mature in Christ, we actually become more childlike in some ways. In our humility and our faith, we're becoming more childlike. And we have to be childlike to come to Jesus. It's simply a posture of a person who says, "Lord, I need you, and I know that you're good and you'll receive me." That's that childlike humility and childlike faith. So that was the first message. The second message, we talked about what it means to rest in Jesus. And we talked about how finding rest in Jesus is all about having a secure identity as his beloved sons and daughters. It's when our identity is found in work and other things in this life that we find ourselves striving and becoming overly burdened in this life. But it's when we can just believe that we really are God's beloved, adopted sons and daughters that we can find rest and cease all striving. So that was week one and two. This week is what it means to be yoked to Jesus. Now, the first two messages, we were almost entirely in verse 28. I'll read it again. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh man, don't you love that verse? It's like a cool drink of water, isn't it? It's like, hey, are you feeling overwhelmed? Are you feeling overworked, overwrought with what's happening in life? Come to me and I'll give you rest. But then we get to verse 29 where he says, "Take my yoke upon you." It's like, wait, what? Wait, you said if I'm burdened and heavy laden, if I'm weary to come to you and I'd find rest, now you're telling me that I have to take a yoke upon me? That doesn't sound restful. If you don't know what a yoke is, I imagine there could be someone here that has never seen oxen in a yoke. You don't really see that anymore. In America, except for maybe in like Dutch Pennsylvania or places like that, because now we have tractors that do the work that oxen and yoke used to do. But I've had the privilege of going to places like Uganda many times where nobody has tractors and they still put teams of oxen in a yoke. A yoke is simply a wooden harness that goes over two cows with a strap around their neck that enables them to pull a plow. And in places like Uganda, having a team of oxen with a yoke is a godsend, because instead of trying to push that plow and dig up the earth on your own power, you have two strong animals to do it for you. So that's the metaphor that Jesus uses here. But it's sort of a shocking twist, isn't it? Because that does not look like a picture of rest to us. Wait, Jesus, I thought you said that you wanted to come to us and find rest. Now you're comparing us to a beast of burden. Are we your children or are we a beast of burden? What is it, Jesus? What is going on here? Well, the next phrase is crucial. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. What is Jesus talking about here? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Is Jesus in this picture the farmer behind the team of oxen driving them with a whip? No. Jesus is the other cow. See, what they would do in times and still do in places where they use teams of oxen to plow up the ground, they would take a young ox and team it with an older ox that knew how to walk in a straight line, that knew how to pull consistently, that knew what the farmer wanted without having to be told or whipped or anything like that. The old ox would train the young ox just by being next to him. That's who Jesus is in the metaphor. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take the yoke I'm in upon you. Get in the yoke next to me and learn from me. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. I'm not the slave driver behind you with the whip. No, I'm in the yoke with you, walking with you. I think this is such a hard picture, concept for us to grasp. I think we immediately go to that slave driver kind of thing. First of all, because what we talked about last week, that we all are born with a sin nature, and we all before Jesus live as slaves to sin. And so just like that verse I said at the beginning, we still can sometimes fall back into fear. We can fall back into that slave mindset, and we picture Jesus as a taskmaster instead of a gentle teacher walking beside us. I think the other thing that causes us to go there in our minds is the fact that we live in a task-driven culture. One of the things I've had to learn in going to different cultures, especially Uganda, is that not everywhere is a task-driven culture, and it's shocking. It's shocking when you have planned an event with a group of people and they are an hour to 2 hours late getting started with that event, and they're not bothered by it. The reason is because, well, we're together. What does it matter? They put relationship first. See, we put task first, and then relationship follows. I wasn't planning to share this, but I had one of those dad moments last night. I was giving Malcolm his bath. And Malcolm had a rough day. He's adjusting to having a baby brother. Malcolm is my son. He's almost two years old, and he just got a baby brother, and he's adjusting to that. And he was having a rough day. It was just, you know, lots of tears, and every little thing just made him sad. And so, you know, we're really trying to comfort him a lot and everything. But I'm giving him his bath, and the water's running, and I'm tired. I've been with this kid all day, right? And I'm like, it goes bath time, bedtime, and then I'm free for an hour, and then I go to bed, okay? So I'm not really. I have to hold newborns for part of that hour. But anyways, so I'm thinking, I got to get through this bath so I can get through bedtime, right? So I can watch something stupid and funny on television, right? And then go to bed. And as the water's running, I'm like, okay, Malcolm, arms up. I tell him, arms up to take off your shirt, you know? And he does this. And he gets this mischievous look on his face. And I say, come on, arms up, I go. And he rolls onto the floor in a ball and just starts laughing his head off. He thinks it's hilarious. And he's super tired, and he's a very ticklish boy anyway. So every time I touch him, he starts feeling ticklish and laughing. And I got so frustrated with him. Come on, Malcolm, let's get your shirt off. We gotta get in the bathtub. Let's go, buddy. I was like, I got to get through this task. Malcolm wanted relationship. He also wanted to avoid going to bed. Let's be real. But he also just wanted some time with his dad, right? It's so easy for us, isn't it, to fall into that task mindset where we put getting things done above relationship. And it's so second nature to us that we perceive God as being the same way, that we think our Lord and Savior is more about what he can get us to do than just getting us. And nothing could be further from the truth. He is a relational God. He's a relational Savior. Being yoked to Jesus is not about doing something for him. It's actually about doing everything for him, but most importantly, with him. It's about being in the yoke beside him every day. In other words, Jesus and the relationship with Jesus is the focus. The work that we do with him in the proverbial yoke is just a way for him to train us, to form us more into his likeness, and to allow us to know him more. It's relationship before task. And I think it becomes obvious at some point, if you follow the thread of logic, if you try and see Jesus as a taskmaster, at some point it breaks down logically. Because what does Jesus actually need from us? What does God need from you? He doesn't need anything from you. You know, I think sometimes we picture God, he's like, I'm waiting for them. I really need them to show up and get things together because I really need to get this done. I can't do it without them. No, God doesn't need anything from us. I love in Acts 17 how Paul puts it in his blunt fashion. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God does not need anything from us. Now it's true, Ephesians 2:10, right? We love to talk about Ephesians 2:10 when we think about doing work for the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 goes like this. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're like, there it is. I got a job to do. God needs me. I've got work to do. No one else is going to. Have you ever heard someone say, God has things to do that only you can do? It will never get done if you don't do it. Really? The God of the universe is dependent on us? I don't see that. You got to read verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 say, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now we read verse 10 in context. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, we think, I got to get work done for God. God's saying, no, I'm doing a work in you. You're my workmanship. And the works you do for me are my way of forming you further. I'm doing a work in you. It's not you getting stuff done for me. Another Malcolm illustration here. Have you ever had a toddler help you around the house? Yeah, it's special, isn't it? It's like, if you ever want to get something done really slowly, get a toddler to help you, right? Even when it comes to their own things, right? Malcolm, you know, he'll dump all his Duplo blocks all over the floor out of his bin, and he's playing with his Duplo blocks, and then it's time to put them away, and we're teaching Malcolm to put his things away because we want him to be responsible, right? So Malcolm, it's time to put your blocks away. So Malcolm will take one at a time, walk across the room to the bin, drop it in, look at it for a few seconds. Okay, that one's in there. Go get another one. Meanwhile, I'm taking huge handfuls of Duplo blocks, right? He gets about four of them in before I've gotten it all done. And that's really what it's like doing work for the Lord. He's prepared these works in advance for us to do. Does he need us? No. Do I need Malcolm to help me clean up his blocks? No. But I'm teaching him. He's in the yoke with me when we're doing that, right? I'm teaching him to be responsible for his things. And I'm relating to him the whole time we're doing it. It's building relationship and it's forming him. That's what the work we do with the Lord does for us. Well, then comes the end of verse 29. Let me start from the beginning of the verse again. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, this to me feels like another curveball. We're finding rest for our souls. In other words, it doesn't just happen. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, and you'll find rest for your souls. It's an active engagement with Jesus. Look, when we come to Jesus initially, when we put our faith in him, our eternal rest is secured. Right? I'm not saying that we have to live this life doing work, engaging to secure our place in heaven after we put faith in Jesus. I don't believe that. But if we want to find daily rest, weekly rest, rest throughout our journeys in this life, it comes through an active engagement. It doesn't just happen. We have to actively choose to be yoked to him and learn from him. But verse 30 is really good news. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In this life, you will be yoked to something. You will be burdened by things. It's unavoidable, isn't it? There's no such thing as a stress-free, burdenless life. That's a fantasy. It doesn't exist. Our Savior did not live a stress-free life. He was burdened. You're going to carry something in this life. It might as well be easy and light. See, the burden, the yoke you would choose for yourself, it might look good in the beginning, but it's going to become a crushing weight at some point. It's going to become something you can't carry. But to be in the yoke with Jesus, to carry the burden he gives you, it's easy and it's light. And as you choose to engage with that, you will find rest for your souls. So what does it look like? What does it look like to be yoked to Jesus? Because we want that rest, don't we? So what does it look like practically in our daily life to be yoked to Jesus? Well, one thing it's not we often break down our lives as spiritual and secular. That's sort of a holdover from modernism, which a lot of you would have grown up in the modern age. In the modern age, what the general thinking was is, look, you can believe anything you want. You can worship any God you want. You can pray. You can believe the Bible, but it should be private. Keep it to yourself. It doesn't belong in the public sphere, right? Some of you probably grew up when that was really the thinking. Keep it to yourself. Don't talk about it. There was this breakdown between the spiritual and the secular. And so the way many people lived and still live their lives is, okay, I go to church on Sunday, that's my spiritual life. I go to work on Monday, I put on a new hat. I leave the spiritual stuff at home, I do something else at the office, right? And that's how our culture has, and a lot of people in our culture still feel that way, and you still hear that that doctrine being said. Look, you can believe whatever you want, just don't tell me about it. Keep it private. See, so we without knowing it, have been influenced by our culture in this way. And we sometimes break down our own lives, even as believers. Even as believers who look at that and say, no, that's not true, we can still sometimes get into that. And so here's what we do. We say, okay, when I'm doing something Christian, when I'm doing something for the Lord, when I'm at church, or I'm reading my Bible before bed at night, or I'm, you know, reaching out to a friend to pray for them because they're going through something hard, I'm putting on my spiritual hat. I'm in the yoke with Jesus in that moment. All right, again, we're back to task, we're back to work. But the rest of the time, I'm just living my life. I'm not in the yoke, I'm just kind of doing my life. That's not what this is talking about. It's not a breakdown of spiritual versus secular. Jesus wants all of your life. He wants all of you. And the reality is, as believers, we've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. The Spirit of Jesus is inside of us anyways. So the idea of getting in and out of the yoke based on whatever activity we're doing is nonsense anyways, theologically. You always have the Spirit of God with you. The difference is, are you going to participate with Him, or are you going to be dragged along in the yoke? Right? See, we think, I'm doing something secular right now, and Jesus is like, gosh, I wish this guy would move his feet, right? So it's, an active engagement to daily, hourly participate in learning from Jesus by being in this yoke. So that's what it's not. It's not in and out of the yoke, depending on the activity. It is being in with Him all the time. But I think even in talking about that, it's important to manage our expectations of what that looks like. See, sometimes I go through these phases where I read about these monastic traditions and things of that nature, where it's just all day long, spending time with the Lord. Who was it? Was it not Brother Andrew, the guy that wrote Practicing the Presence of God? Brother Lawrence, who talked about he's with God when he's just washing dishes all day long. It's just him and Jesus all day long washing dishes. I love the picture of that. I'm not saying it's not possible, but I'm not a monk. And you're not a monk, right? We don't live in monasteries. Most of you have families or jobs, responsibilities. You have to go places. You have to do things to keep a roof over your head, to keep food on the table. There's so much else we have to do in our lives. Right? And so I think sometimes we get this, we read about being yoked with Jesus, and you hear a preacher say, it's not just when you're at church, it's not just when you're doing ministry, it's all the time. You have to be with Jesus and focus on Jesus every breath of your life. And you're like, how am I going to do that? Right? How am I going to do that? I tried this at one point. I read this book that talked about, okay, when you get in the car, before you turn the ignition, Lord, I'm going somewhere with you right now. Right? And I'm kind of more making fun of myself. I think some of those things can be really helpful, you know? But me trying to do that was ridiculous, you know? It's just sometimes you're running late and you don't have time to stop and pray before you start the car and pull out of the driveway. You got to go, right? So I think it's important to manage our expectations of what this looks like. I think it's unrealistic to think we're going to live like monks. At the same time, I think it's important to take some of the wisdom that people who are with Jesus all the time, right? And it's not just monks, right? When we read about the life of Paul, Jesus himself, right? We read about this constant communion with God. So I don't think the pendulum could swing way the other way. The reaction could be, well, it's impossible for me to do that, so I'm not going to try. No. It's not an excuse. It's a challenge. The fact that our daily lives don't look like monks or don't look like Paul's, it's not an excuse to not engage. It's a challenge. How are we going to engage in the lives God has called us to? Where we are busy, where we do have a lot of responsibilities, where we all are pulled in a bunch of different ways. Here's what I think is a realistic expectation. Daily, sometimes multiple times a day, checking in with the Lord. I call it 10-minute check-ins. Monks would call it the daily office. You may have heard Pastor Allen use that phrase. That's an old phrase that basically just means, for example, in a Benedictine tradition, they would stop 7 times throughout the day. And they would stop, and I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but we're going to go back over it again because I think it's helpful. They would stop to do basically 3 things: practice silence, engage with Scripture, and for supplication, which is just a fancy word to say pray, cry out to God. They'd stop 7 times a day. Here's what I want to suggest to you. If you are not checking in with God at all right now, if you're not spending any time in silence, in Scripture, and in supplication with Him right now, find a point in the day when you can do it for 10 minutes. If you already have a daily time with the Lord in the morning, try supplementing by adding a time in the middle of the day or in the afternoon before you go home from the office. Right now, this is what I'm doing. If things go according to plan, right? Not perfect, but I have a morning quiet time, which is a little longer, where I do these 3 things. Then middle of the day, right after lunch, I spend 10 minutes. And then before I leave the office and go home, I spend another 10 minutes doing this. And the rest Jesus is talking about is experienced more and more when I do this. It really does work. It really does help us. Again, we can't pop in and out of the yoke anyways because the Spirit's in us, right? But it's about being conscious of our union with Christ, to slow down for loving union with Him, to become aware again that we are with Jesus. And whatever's coming up next in the day, He's going with us and He's going to lead us through that situation. So I call it 10-minute check-ins. And in the time remaining, what I want to do is just commend to you the 3 different portions of the check-in. So we practice a minute of silence here this morning. That's how I would start your 10-minute check-in. Set a timer on your phone or whatever. Spend a minute in silence. Why do we do this? Listen to what Scripture says about it. I'm going to go through a bunch of verses pretty quickly here. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress." If you're feeling alarmed by the chaos in the world, be silent before God, and He will reassure you that He is in control. In 1 Kings 19, Pastor Alan Coleman preached on this passage. We read about Elijah is running for his life and he is freaking out. And God says this to him, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Do you need to hear God's voice? It often comes as a whisper. And if you're not quiet, you can miss it. Last verses to commend silence to you. Jesus, after doing a bunch of miracles in Luke 5, it says, "But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities." Nobody was doing ministry on a level like Jesus, right? I mean, it was blowing up, but it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The Son of God needed to be in the quiet with the Father, get away from the crowds. If the Son of God needed it, surely we need it. After your silence, your minute of silence, I want to encourage you to read Scripture for about 5 minutes. And I don't think there's any formula for what you're supposed to read. Some people feel like, oh, I really like the Psalms. And they're trying to get going on reading the Bible. And something like the book of Psalms feels easy, but they think it shouldn't feel easy. Is that a cop-out if I just read what's easy? If I just like reading the Gospels, is this a cop-out to start with the Gospels? No. No. Don't overthink it. God just wants you to commune with him in Scripture. As you do it more and more, you'll get a plan together. You'll figure it out. You'll figure out, how to tackle Ezekiel at some point, but I wouldn't start there. But I want to commend to you the reading of Scripture. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3, it says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." The law of the Lord is just talking about the Scripture there. It says, "They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." Does anybody not want that description of life? You want to be prosperous? You want to be ever fruitful? Meditate on his word day and night, it says. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." You want to avoid some of the mistakes and pitfalls that can come upon us in life? Be in the Word. Be in Scripture. In Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, this is during the temptation of Jesus. It says, "During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him, 'No, the Scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus was nourished and sustained and made resilient and resistant to temptation because of his knowledge of Scripture. If you want those things, spending a little time in Scripture every day is the way. So, a minute of silence, 5 minutes, give or take, of Scripture, and then you got 4 minutes left for supplication. 4 minutes to cry out to God. 4 minutes to pray. And again, I think this is one of the things that we can overcomplicate. It's like, what is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. That's what prayer is. And it's most simple. And that's all you need to know to start. It's just talking to him. Here are some verses to commend prayer to you. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth." Are you going through something and you just need to feel like the Lord is close to you? It says he is close to you when you call on him. Mark 11, 24, Jesus says, "I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours." Do you need something? Ask him for it. You got that 4 minutes. Ask him for it. He wants to hear about it. He's a loving father. He wants to hear about your needs. And maybe the granddaddy of all the scriptures on prayer, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Are you feeling stressed? Are you feeling anxious? Are you weary and heavy laden, like Jesus talks about in Matthew? Pray about all of it. Whatever is troubling you, whatever you need, thank him for what's going right and for what he's done for you and for who he is, but don't be shy about telling him what's troubling you. He will give you peace when you do. And one more. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, told his disciples in Luke 22, pray that you will not give in to temptation. Do you want to be resistant to temptation like Jesus was? It's amazing what he tells us here, that prayer can protect us from future temptations. It can make us stalwart to stand against future temptations. Wouldn't that be great if by praying today, you could avoid making a huge mistake tomorrow? That's what Jesus is talking about. The disciples failed to pray in this moment and they gave in to temptation. So silence, scripture, supplication, and just with these 10-minute check-ins, just scale it to wherever you're at in your journey now. If you've already got a great quiet time devotional thing going in the morning, try doing this at lunchtime or before you go home from work or before bed. If you're just starting out, don't overthink it. Just start with this 10 minutes. You will see a result. You will experience some of the rest Jesus promises us. And I think sometimes, you know, as a pastor, as someone who's been doing this for a long time now, you know, who's been, long before I was a pastor, I was spending time in the Word, time, the silence is a new thing, but time in Scripture and supplication and worship and all this stuff, it's become sort of second nature to me. I want to just give you a word of encouragement. If it's new to you, it will become that way to you. But it can be really hard to start. And I know I'm saying just 10 minutes, but 10 minutes can actually be really hard to do. It can be really hard to engage with the Lord in this way for 10 minutes. There's a reason for that. The Bible talks about how we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the culture and disappointments and situations that happen along the way. The flesh, that's us and all our baggage. And the devil is the devil. Jesus has a plan for your life, and the devil has a plan for your life. He's coming for you, right? We have these three enemies, and they are all trying to keep this from happening. They're all trying to keep you from experiencing the rest that Jesus has for you. So when you feel like, man, it's only 10 minutes, why am I having such a hard time engaging? It's because you're meeting resistance. Okay, so don't be hard on yourself. Realize that you have an enemy and ask God for help. But also, I want to give you, just as we close here, one final motivation. Think about planning a vacation. Have you ever gone on a really great vacation? My guess is the scale of how great it is, or the is directly, it's a direct ratio to how hard it was to plan. Right? Great vacations take some planning. You got to think about your accommodations. You got to get time off work. You got to make sure everything is tied up, all the loose ends at work before you go. If you got kids, that's a whole other thing. You know, what are their sleeping arrangements going to be? We got to buy them swimsuits, you know, whatever. It's just like all this stuff to get out on the road. I remember our family vacations. It's like, we're leaving at 8 a.m., 10 a.m. Dad's still fidgeting with the thing on the top of the car. It's like, come on, dadgummit. You know, that was my dad's curse word, by the way. Pastor Mike, that's as R-rated as it ever got. Dadgummit. But, you know, it's hard to get out on a good vacation, isn't it? But we do it, right? We do all that stuff because there's a payoff. We know that once that stupid thing's on top of the car and all our luggage is in it, and we get out on the open road or whatever you end up doing, you get to the campsite, you get on the plane to Tahiti, if you're really lucky, you know, whatever it is, there's going to be a payoff. It's going to be worth it. You're going to experience that rest you've been wanting during your everyday life. Well, these 10-minute check-ins are the same way. You have to think about it like this. It's going to take some work. I'm going to have to fight against all the things that are trying to keep me from doing this. I'm going to have to set my alarm 10 minutes earlier in the morning, whatever it is. It's going to take some work, but the payoff is going to be worth it. And that's how you motivate yourself. I mean, there are days when I wake up and I'm just like, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. I feel like just like looking at my phone, going to the gym, you know, listening to some music, just doing my own thing. But I remind myself, every time you do this, you feel rested afterwards. You feel connected to the Lord. It's worth it. Don't give it up. And you can motivate yourself the same way. So to sum up this message, if it's really about anything, it's about first things first. You know, Ephesians 2:10 is for real. There are, even if it's just like Malcolm putting the Duplo blocks away with me, there are things that God has for you to do that he wants to do with you. There are things to accomplish for the kingdom. But before we set our sights on those things, we have to put first things first. The first thing we have to get squared away before we do anything and busy ourselves with doing things is we have to learn how to just be in the yoke with Jesus daily, walking beside him, checking in with him, being aware of him, letting us lead us through things that seem humdrum and boring and non-consequential, but there is no such thing as a non-consequential moment in your life. Every moment matters to him. And it's just about being with him daily in that yoke and allowing him to form us and getting to know him better. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so grateful that you invite us to be in that yoke with you. You're so loving. You're so gentle with us, God. Help us to remember that, Lord. You're not a slave driver. You're not a taskmaster. You are gentle and humble in heart. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to engage. Help us to engage and to consciously yoke ourselves to you that we could experience your rest. Lord, help those who are just starting out their journey with you. Lord, help them to develop that habit of just consciously meeting with you every day. And Lord, let them experience your rest in those moments, your intimacy, your goodness, your gentleness. And Lord, for those who have been doing this a long time, Lord, give them more. Give them more rest, Lord. Give them more encounter with you. We pray these things in your precious, wonderful, and powerful name. Amen. Amen.